The scripture reading this afternoon is from Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, and we read the verses 1 through 14. Philippians chapter 3, and we read the verses 1 through 14. And there we read God's word. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So far the reading of the Holy Word of God. The text for the sermon this afternoon is formed by the verses 10 and 11. Verses 10 and 11, where we read that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. So far the word. Saul of Tarsus, the Pharisee, does not believe in fairy tales. When there were some Jews who claimed they believed that Jesus of Nazareth, an unlearned rabbi from Galilee, was the Messiah, Saul thought this to be very troublesome. This Jesus had no academic credentials from the theological schools in Jerusalem. He had been frequently in trouble with the Jewish leaders, and finally they crucified him. His followers were mainly Galileans, men of lower standing, not of the good Jerusalem Jewish stock. And when some of these Galileans claimed that Jesus, who had been crucified, had now risen from the dead and had ascended into heaven, and that he was the embodiment of the Jewish Messiah, then these ideas were clearly fairy tales. But worse than that, they were a threat to the Jewish identity. And therefore these heretics must be rooted out together with their fairy tales. And didn't we read in Numbers 25 about Phinehas, that he rooted out sinners with a javelin, with a spear, with violence in the days of Moses? And was Phinehas not honored for this? And Saul of Tarsus, he would do exactly the same. With violence he would root out these heretics. And then he, Saul of Tarsus, would receive honor for his good deeds. He would be zealous for the Jewish faith. And Saul of Tarsus would be faithful to the laws of Moses. And he would root out these heretics, these followers of Jesus. And so he persecuted them. And he dragged them to prison. And he tortured them. And he forced them by violence to blaspheme the name of Christ until something happened. Something that would change his life forever. What happened, boys and girls, you know exactly what happened to Saul of Tarsus. The Lord Jesus Christ appeared to him outside the city of Damascus on the road. And there the Messiah, the Lord Jesus, spoke to Saul of Tarsus. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Saul was stunned. He was knocked down, literally knocked off his feet. And that was the beginning of a fundamental change in the life of Saul. Saul, that was his Hebrew name. In Greek, his name is Paulos. That's why we know him now as Paul. But ever since that moment he was struck down, he desired one matter. It was to know Christ. For he realized that this Christ was the Jewish Messiah. That he had risen from the dead. And that he had ascended into heaven. And although Saul at that time was physically blind for a few days, having been exposed to that great light, his spiritual eyes had been opened. And he saw matters he had never seen before, and he started to pray as never before. And he desired to know this Christ. And after Ananias came to him, and his physical eyes were opened again, and he immediately started to preach Christ in the synagogue. And then he went to Arabia for around 3 years, as we find in Galatians 1. And all that happened to him, one thing stood out. He desired to know Christ and to know more of the Lord Jesus. He desired to be made like unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ had become for him the aim of his life. And he writes about that in his self-assessment. What we read here in our text, in Philippians 3, verse 10 and 11, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. We meditate on Paul's desire, and there was to know Christ in the first place in his person, secondly in his sufferings, thirdly in his resurrection. Paul's desire, there was to know Christ in the first place in his person, secondly in his sufferings, and in the third place in his resurrection. Well, the Lord Jesus had set Paul free from guilt, from misery. Paul had used to had been a wild, galloping horse. And he was running straight to the cliff, and he would have gone off the cliff until Christ stopped him. No one could stop him. He was the terror of the early church, of the Lord Jesus said, stop and no further. And Saul of Tarsus was converted. The Lord translated him from deep darkness and brought him into the kingdom of his light. And Paul knows that Jesus saved him. And now he owes everything to his Savior. Paul loves the Lord Jesus because the Lord Jesus first so eminently loved him. And so Paul wants to know none but Christ. And you will have that same experience when you know of the pardoning love of Christ in your heart. And when you have felt the redeeming grace of God in your own life, then you will also have this desire in your heart that you wish to know Christ. And there is an ardent yearning in the hearts of those who are born again to know the Lord Jesus Christ. It may fluctuate, but the desire is there and is present there. It will be the current of your life that you desire to know the Lord Jesus Christ. The Spirit of God is poured out in your heart, and that Spirit yearns after God. The Spirit of God yearns for the living God and causes you to thirst for God. Paul says that I may know Him. And that knowing is not just a knowing of some facts like you boys and girls have to make a project at school from some person from history and you gather some facts together about that man and you write it all down and you make maybe a poster with some pictures and some facts that you know quite some facts about that person, but it doesn't mean you know him. You know your mother and your father. You love them. You know them. You know even without them telling you what you must do. You sense it in the look on their face. How your mom looks at you, you know exactly what she means. You see, because you know her. And that's that personal, intimate knowing. And that's what Paul wants to regarding the Lord Jesus. He desires to know the Lord Jesus with his heart. And that knowing is a very intimate knowledge. It's even used in Scripture of the intimate knowledge of the intimate bond between husband and wife. In Matthew 1 verse 25, and Joseph knew Mary not till she had brought forth her firstborn son. That's an intimate knowledge bond. But in John 17 verse 3 you find that same word. It is, there's a spiritual bond. A spiritual intimate bond. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ. There is a knowledge of faith. An intimate knowledge of love. It is communion with God. Well, the Apostle Paul desires to have an intimate knowledge of Christ, to love Him, to know Him, to be like Him. He wants to be wrapped in Christ. The Lord Jesus means everything for him. And Paul desires to see more aspects of the Lord Jesus, of His saving work, and there's so much to know of Him. He wants to know His love deeper, but He wants to know Him personally in His own heart and life. Because Christ means everything for Paul. The overwhelming greatness of knowing Christ causes him to consider all other privileges to be mere loss in comparison to the knowledge of Christ. Everything else is small. Everything is insignificant in comparison to this knowledge of Christ. And one is never finished in trying to find out the unsearchable riches of Christ. You never come to an end of knowing the Lord Jesus. that love of Christ rises up higher, far above every knowledge. It's more important. It leads to a never-ending process of finding more and more in the Lord Jesus. And that's the driving force behind a Christian, behind one who is a child of God. Here we see what a Christian is. He is someone who longs to know more of the Lord Jesus Christ, who can never get enough of Christ. And so Paul desires to know Christ in his person, but also he desires to know Christ in the fellowship of his sufferings. Paul longs to know the Lord Jesus in the totality of his being, the total being and person of Christ. And that includes also the sufferings of the Lord Jesus. You know, we can only have true communion with the Lord Jesus when we are in fellowship with his suffering, and when we know what it is to die to ourselves. And maybe you find this difficult. True communion with the Lord Jesus when you're in fellowship with his suffering. Maybe you find that difficult. Well, in John 12, the Lord Jesus says in verse 24 and 25, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal." Hear the Lord Jesus saying the same thing. When you know the Lord Jesus, when you love him, you will also be acquainted with his sufferings. It can't be otherwise. Because following the Lord Jesus is also taking up your cross and following him, following the Master. It is a life of dying to self, and it's a life of rising up in Christ. It's a life of self-denial. And that can take place in the way of struggles, in the way of trials, in the way of afflictions, or in the way of suffering. Like a grain of corn, of wheat, if that remains in the shed, on the shelf, it remains dry and nothing will happen to it. It won't die. It will sit there neat and dry, but it will be barren. It won't bring forth any fruit. But if you pick up that grain of wheat and you put it in the soil, then it dies. And you can't find it back again. Because it germinates, roots come forth, and a plant grows up. But it's at the expense of that grain of wheat. And then fruit comes forth, maybe 100-fold. But the way to bring forth fruit is dying, the Lord Jesus says. And so those who love their lives, they want to remain on the shelf, in the shed, in the dry place. They love their life. They want to lead their own lives comfortably, at ease. They shall lose it, because they remain barren. They don't bring forth fruit. But those who hate their life in this world, that means they are taken off that shelf, and they are sown in the soil. They shall bring forth fruit. They shall keep it unto life eternal. And that's what Paul is intending here when he says that I may know the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. And what does this all mean? Conformable unto the death of Christ, having fellowship with his sufferings. Well, it means following Christ. It means putting your footsteps in his tracks. It means dying and suffering for Christ. And that's something very real in the life of every child of God. To know Christ implies also to know him in the fellowship of his sufferings. You know, too often our understanding of the gospel has been colored by our self-centeredness. We can be so self-centered when we are involved in religion. Then we reason what the gospel has all to offer to us. And we circle religion around ourselves. But true religion focuses upon Christ. You see, it's not us that's in focus. Not even our salvation is in focus. But ultimately, it is the Lord Jesus Christ and his honor that must be in focus. But when we hear the message of the gospel, we so easily think what he has done for us, that he died for us, that he blesses us, and that he shows his love towards us, and what he can give for us, and that he can help us in our need. And then we say how wonderful the gospel is. Because we think, what can we all gain by the gospel? And we wonder, how can we benefit by the gospel? But if we stay at that stage, we are not truly engrafted into Christ Jesus. Then the Christ of Scripture is still removed from us, and we are following a Christ which is a figment of our own imagination. Because to follow Christ does not only mean what the Lord Jesus does for you, but it means that you lay down your life before him at his disposal. Then you learn to surrender your heart unto him. You see, then it's no longer you in focus, but then he has the upper hand. He must be in focus. And if that focus upon ourselves is not overcome, we will not be a partaker of the salvation of Christ. We are to lay our broken heart down at the feet of the Lord Jesus and to pray, Lord, take me as I am. And make me as thou dost want me to be. Impress thine image upon my life, because thou must be glorified. Thine image must be exalted and lifted up in me. My life must be Christ. And then my death shall be gain. And you know, it's such a liberating matter to lay down your before the Lord Jesus, and no longer to have to be focused upon yourself, but that you may be focused upon him, how he may be lifted up in my life. That is such a liberating matter. That is actually conversion, that you learn to deny yourself and that you ask for the Lord in your life, for his will in your life, for the power of his salvation in your life. And this is essential in Christian life. Because if you remain on the shelf, you will lose your life. If you love your life, you will lose it. But if you will lay down your life, you will gain it. Forever. And when Paul longs for Christ and he speaks of being in Christ and living for Christ and with Christ, then all this involves a self-denial before Christ. And you know, many call themselves Christians, but they only think about what Christ can give to them. And they never think of that necessity of surrender and self-denial. They want to keep suffering and self-denial far from them. And that's why their religion is so weak and is so shallow. That's why you never hear them speaking and testifying of the love of Christ that's moving them. You never hear them speaking of travail and of struggles. And that's why you never hear them speaking of the conquest and of the joy and of the liberation in Christ Jesus. It's all weak. The spiritual life is so thin and so shallow. That's why there's no strength in their religion. There is no real communion with Christ. It's self-centered. Because they do not know what it is to have fellowship with His sufferings. And they do not know what it is to be made conformable unto His death. Well, what is then this suffering? And the fellowship of these sufferings, what is that? Well, it can mean indeed physical suffering for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's something we in Canada have not yet been exposed to. The Apostle Paul speaks about physical suffering for the name of Christ. In 2 Corinthians 11, he speaks about the whippings he endured, how he was beaten with a club, with a rod, how he was whipped several times, how he had been in prison, how he had been stoned and they left him for dead. Paul undergoes this, and he is willing to do so. It's not that he is asking to be tortured. It's not that his delight is, if I may suffer pain. He doesn't want to suffer pain. He doesn't want to be stoned again. But he's willing to undergo suffering the Lord lays in store of him. But he's not asking to be killed as a martyr. But he is desiring to be in the fellowship of the sufferings of Christ and to be made conformable to his death. And if that entails physical suffering, then Paul is willing to do that. But these physical sufferings that other people do endure in Muslim nations and in China and in Vietnam and in North Korea, those sufferings, that's not the only kind of suffering and having fellowship with the sufferings of Christ. Paul also speaks of other things. He speaks also of hard labor. That can also be having fellowship with the sufferings of Christ. Hard labor. Labor for the cause of Christ. Paul speaks about that in 2 Corinthians 11 also. In the verses 26 through 28, he speaks about journeyings. In journeyings often. Now the travel that he did was different than the travel that we do. We can be seated in a car or in a plane. But Paul had to walk hundreds and hundreds of miles. And he was in continual danger. He writes, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. It goes on and on, dangers everywhere. In weariness, in painfulness, because of the hard labors he is doing, taking care of the congregations and preaching, in watchings often that he skipped his sleep or that he couldn't sleep at night because the burden of him having to preach the gospel, and he felt how weak he was, it weighed upon him. And in hunger and thirst, at times he had no food, he didn't complain. At times he didn't even have enough to drink, he didn't complain. He plowed on in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. He bore the cold and the heat. And beside those things there that are without, that are outside, my outside difficulties, there are that which comes upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Daily received news from the various congregations. There were troubles there. There were quarrels there. There were total misunderstandings somewhere else. And the continual care of the churches weighed upon him. These were ongoing labors for Paul. He had so much that called his attention. It was a burden upon him and tension. It was all pressing upon him, night and day, busy, very busy. That's also a form of suffering. That's not a picnic. That's not just some easy. That's also suffering. He endures hardships for the well-being of the churches. The Lord Jesus himself was also fatigued and weary, that he fell asleep in the midst of a storm. Well, all this hard labor makes him also to be conformable to the sufferings of Christ. But the suffering is even more. Now very personal. When you experience the hatefulness of sin in your own life, you experience the hatefulness of sin and you resist it and you strive even until blood against it. And that's a battle to subdue yourself. And you see the hurt of sin and you fight it and you resist it. And there are battles against temptations, against the wiles and the deceits of the evil one. That's hard. That's mental pain. That's also a form of suffering. It's much easier just to give in and do as you like. But to resist evil and to fight it, that's also a form of suffering. And then, to be ridiculed, to be laughed at, to be mocked, because you wish to fear the Lord, because you wish to uphold the Lord, his name, his honor. And you do that with all tact upon your, at your work, upon the work floor, in the shop. And you know that tomorrow maybe some people will be laughing at you again. But to endure the rebukes of people, and not to answer them back because they don't know what they're saying. They're so foolish. They don't understand it. But to resist this opposition, to be unjustly treated, that people can be angry with you, that's also being made conformable to the sufferings of Christ. And then to endure spiritual struggles. Something else, spiritual struggles, that you have to fight against assaults of the evil one, whatever it may be. To undergo spiritual battles, that's also suffering. To fight the good fight of faith is not an easy matter. It's a battle, and it can be severe to fight and even to stand alone and to go against the stream. That's all suffering. And when it seems that you are in the dark and you resist it, but the darkness comes and you try to fight it off, but gloom hangs all around you and you think the Lord has forsaken you and the Lord has forgotten you, and then you still cleave to the Lord and you seek to Him, but you don't see Him and you don't feel Him. That's also suffering, spiritual struggles. That's also being made conformable to His sufferings. And that you have to cut off certain matters in life, that you have to pluck out the right eye because it would lead you to sin, or you have to cut off the right hand because it would lead you astray from Christ. And to have to say farewell to people or to persons or to matters, and to resist the temptation to sin. That's all enduring hardness. And to labor in prayer and fasting, and to subdue yourself, and to put down your body, and to bring it under subjection, and to strive in prayer, and to continue on in prayer, and not to give up in prayer, which takes energy and time and resilience to be faithful in prayer, even for long stretches, praying for the needs of the congregation, imploring God for His Spirit to come down upon us. That's also not easy. That's also struggling. That's also knowing the sufferings of Christ. And to have to die to our own self, to our own ambitions, to our own honor, to our own desires, and to be made willing, very willing, submissive to the Lord, to subdue ourselves, to deny oneself for the well-being of others, and to seek their good, even at your own expense, and to be made willing to go the extra mile. That's also not easy. It can be painful to be made conformable to His suffering. But then to think about physical suffering due to sickness. Well, you say everyone suffers from sicknesses. That's true. Everyone does. And yet the Christian, although he suffers because of sickness, he still suffers differently. A child of God suffers physical pain before the face of God. You know that it is God doing this to you. And you know that it is not an unknown one who is doing this, but it's God your Father. That when you know grace, that you know it's Him who saved me, who gave His Son for me, who promised always to be with me, who loves me, and He is now putting this pain in my life. You know He can remove the pain in one instant for good. And then to have to go through sufferings by faith, looking unto Him, that also makes you conformable to the sufferings of Christ. So, congregation, many people don't like to hear about these sufferings. And they shy away from the fellowship with His sufferings. They count the cost and they shrink back. And at the best, what we do is that we say, well, if needs be, we will not shun the suffering for His name's sake. We hope it won't happen. And we're very glad that it doesn't happen. But if needs be, we will not shun the suffering for His name's sake. But we think the most desirable option is that we in all rest and peace and ease simply enjoy the fruits of Christ's death and resurrection. That's what we desire. And that's the life we are looking for. The life you and I desire. But that's not the life Paul desired. Paul viewed the fellowship of his sufferings, of Christ's sufferings, to be just as high a desirable good as it was to know Christ in his person. For Paul to know Christ in his person was just as necessary as to know Christ in the fellowship of his sufferings. He wants to know the sufferings of Christ. He wants it to be this way. He wants to be flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone. Paul wants to be in true communion with Christ, and that implies also to be in communion with the sufferings of Christ. You see, if their head was crowned with thorns, then it's not fitting that the members are clothed in scarlet. And if the natural son, in whom was no blemish, should suffer, then the adopted sons, who are the cause of the offense, should they go free and suffer nothing? But why is Paul like this? Why does Paul desire to know Christ his person, and to know Christ in the fellowship of his sufferings? Why is that? Why does Paul want to know his sufferings? Because Paul also wants to know the resurrection of Christ. You see, the way to know the resurrection power of Christ and to attain to the resurrection from the dead, the way to that is to know him in his suffering. For if we suffer with him, we will arise with him. If we suffer with him, we will reign with him. Paul wants to lose his life so that he may find it. Paul desires to have a life of dying to self, so that he may rise up with and in Christ. You see, the sufferings and the struggles and the labors and the self-denial are not pleasant, but there is a fruit attached to it. A beautiful, blessed fruit. It's not in vain, my brother, my sister, all the trials you're going through, and all the labors you exhort, and all the prayers you lay before the Lord. There is a fruit attached to it, and that is the fruit of godliness. You are being made like unto the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. That through sufferings and through struggles, he is purging you. He is renewing you. He is refining you, that you would reflect the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Through the struggles, the Lord is breeding the fruit of faith. And through the sufferings, one is purged, and new life, and the fruit of the Holy Spirit is brought forth. And you will enjoy the quickening power of Christ in your life. You will enjoy the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus in your life. You know, we cannot see the risen Savior, but you can see the results of his resurrection power in hearts and lives of people. And his resurrection power is the greatest possible power in this world. It's the only power that causes darkness to recede and to fade, and that the life of Christ enters in, and these same people become different. They become meek and humble and loving. The love of Christ constrains them. They are risen together with Christ, and they are risen from a life of sin and death and misery to a life of daily renewal. That's what Paul writes in Ephesians 1, verse 19 and 20, when he speaks about to know the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. So God raised Christ from the dead. And that power is now working in us, Ephesians, in me, in you and me. And we should know the exceeding greatness of His power to us who believe. And you can see it. Look at the working of His mighty power. Untiringly, Paul highlights this power, this resurrection power of Christ. And Paul himself wants to know this power as an active, vivifying power in his own life. He wants to know that power as an energy, as a positive force in his own life to renew him and to make him look like Christ and to make him reflect Christ in his actions, in his demeanor, even his personality, in his speech. So that Christ may live for that Paul may live for none other but for Christ. That is the aim of Paul's life. He longs more of the cleansing power of Christ to destroy sin in his own life and to make increasingly room in his life for holiness, for dedication to Christ. Paul desires a total renewal of his own existence. It's like that silversmith. I've never seen a silversmith at work. Maybe you have neither. But I read about it. But those silversmiths, they pour in silver into the fire and they purge it and it melts and then they contain it all and then it cools again and then they hammer it out again and then they put it again in the fire. And then they ask the silversmith, when do you finally stop putting it in the fire and hammering it out again? He says, I stop when I see my own reflection in the silver. And that's what the Lord Jesus is doing to His people. And that's why He leads them gently, carefully. He tests the waters first Himself. And He feels the fire first Himself. Before He allows His child to go through fires of affliction. But He does it to the well-being of His people. And what a comfort is that. That in your trials and in your hardship and in your grief and in your sorrow that you lay before the Lord. And in your suffering and in your weariness. That you lay all before the Lord. It would be so easy just to give up. To throw in the towel and to give in. But to stay firm. And not to give up the battle. You know, be comforted because in all these struggles the Lord is at work. Pouring out His renewing grace in your life. So that you will be made new and like unto Him. That through sufferings a child of God is purged. And so the sufferings are not useless, but they bring forth a blessed fruit of godliness. Your prayers are not in vain. And that's why the fellowship of the sufferings of Christ is not for Paul an unhappy circumstance. It's not a sorrowful matter that he would rather not have. But it's for him the aim. He wants to have fellowship with the sufferings of Christ, so that the renewing power of the Lord Jesus would be abundantly working in him. And you know, it's essential for true Christian life to know this attitude of the Apostle Paul. It's essential for every Christian life, because the Lord Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, unless that wheat, grain of wheat, falls into the earth, it cannot bring forth fruit." To be a partaker of the resurrection power of Christ, there is this need that you lay down your life unto Christ. Now, how are things in our lives? We are in church, and we're all very civil and decent people, and we know how to behave in church. We know what answers to give to the elders when they come on house visitation, and we know what to say to the minister when he asks questions. But now, very personally, you and me, how are we before God? Do we know what it is to lay down the broken heart before Him? Or has your heart never become broken? Are you not concerned about your salvation? Oh yes, you would want to receive things of Christ. But are you willing to count the cost? Do you know what it is to surrender your life, to lay down your heart, and to say, "Lord, I need to know Thee in the fullness of Thy being, in Thy person, and in Thy suffering, and then also in Thy resurrection power"? Because if you don't know this dying to yourself, and you feel quite at ease in the things of this life, then you are in a dangerous condition. Then you are in a danger of apostasy. Then you're taken in by the luxury of this world, and by the covetousness of our society, and you want to live as the people of this world, enjoying as much as you can without denying yourself. And we can still come to church, we can put up a religious frame, but it won't work unless you die to yourself. Can you receive the resurrection power of Christ? And many churches are in decline because it is not experience what it is to know this dying love. You cannot love Mammon and God. You cannot love the world and the Lord God. And when He has gained your heart, let the aim of your existence then be to strive, if you by any means might come to the resurrection of the dead. It's a battle to strive, if I might attain. It's a struggle. Paul craves above all things to be renewed after the image of Christ. People of God, fear not the sufferings. Christ will never leave you. Has He not said, "I will never leave you. I will never forsake you"? He will be with you in all the needs. Think of Joseph in the dungeon. And think of the three young men in the fire. And think of Daniel in the lion's den. The Lord never forsook them. He will not forsake you either. If you have Christ for you, who or what can be against you? In all your crosses, in all your outward suffering, look forward. The way is leading to a palace. Now if the way may be a bit narrow, don't complain. You're on your way to a palace. The cup of affliction may be hard, but a light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Amen.